I'm reading from Luke 22. And he took bread. I'm reading from Acts 14. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I thought we were having a different sermon today. I thought, well, glad you're here. A lot of visitors, glad you're here. I want to invite you to be back with us. And it must be a holiday weekend, school must be out. Because, well, it's kind of the summer pattern where you have lots of folks in and lots of folks out. So we're glad that you're here today, all of us. Glad we can be together. Hope you enjoy this Memorial Day weekend. I know many of you will have tomorrow off. It was with great sadness this morning that the kids said they were all out of school for summer. And I told them it wouldn't be long till it was time to start back. And that seemed to satisfy them a little bit, make them a little happier. But everybody's out. But I just want to remind us, as hopefully you'll enjoy this weekend together with family and friends and some events that you may have planned, that we're able to enjoy this because of those who gave their lives in service to the country. And that's what Memorial Day. We have Veterans Day where we honor all our veterans. But Memorial Day is set aside for those who gave their lives in service to the country. So we need to pause this morning for a moment. I want you to think about it in this weekend while we're enjoying our time together. But think about those who gave everything in the advancement of freedom, not only for ourselves, but this nation has fought for the freedom of other people around the world. And many of our countrymen have given their lives for the betterment of folks around the world. And sometimes that's not so popular today, but that's just a fact. I think George Bush Sr. said it in a way that we are a light, and combined with others to meet lots of sources of light. But as Ronald Reagan said, we are the world's best chance at freedom and light. And so lots of folks have sacrificed for that. And there are a lot of folks today that are serving away from where they really want to be in service, and we want to remember all of them and all their family members who are absent, their loved ones, and that sacrifice that is made so we can enjoy life and freedom to worship, freedom to think, freedom to express ourselves. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we often take for granted. So just, I hope you'll think about that this weekend and be appreciative of those who were willing and who gave of themselves in the ultimate way. We're going to talk about Acts again this morning. And I want us to talk briefly. What we see is Paul and Barnabas are going to go back to the very cities they got run out of. And remember, folks from these cities came, we talked about last week, and stoned Paul. And thought that he was dead. And he wasn't. He got up and instead of running away, what did he do? Went back in the city. And now he's going back to those very places that had run him out and who had come to stone him. And because there were believers there, and he was strengthening the church. He was going back and encouraging them and teaching them and strengthening them in the things that they needed to know. And then Paul and Barnabas share this, and I want us to talk about it for a moment because it's important, and it's the main part of our lesson. Then we'll talk about shepherds for just a second today. But Paul acknowledges that in the service of God and in the spreading of the kingdom and in his service, he was going to endure many hardships, great hardships. And he did. And we know that. That's a lot of what the book of Acts is about, and Paul will write about it in the writings and the letters of the Apostle Paul, the hardships that he went through, the shipwrecks. He just got, people just stoned him. I was going to say he just got stoned, but people stoned him is a better way to say that. beaten with rods. All kinds of things have happened to him. Shipwrecked, all kinds of things have happened to him, right? And what I want us to remember is, why did those things happen to Paul? They were not punishments of Paul at all. At least not from God, right? It was, he was about God's business, and Satan was trying at every opportunity to stop him. And the reason I want to say this is Paul acknowledges that, is that in our service to God, there are tough things that happen. Some of those things are directly as a result of our doing what God has called us to do. But some of it is just living a Christian life. Those tough things happen. And the reason I want to remind us of that, and I do often, is, and I'm getting older, and this was even when I was young, but you remember the song, "I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? Along with the sunshine, it's going to rain a little sometime." Well, sometimes we want to think, well, if we're just doing what God has called us to do, it's going to be sunshine and rose gardens and everything's going to go well. And I told you, that was God's intent, right? Let's get this right. Let's get our theology right. Is that what God wants for us? The answer to that is absolutely yes. And in the garden, that's what God created, right? I mean, literally, I don't think it rained, right? A mist came up from the ground and watered things, right? At least it did early on. Not that that makes so much difference, but I mean, that's what God intended. But it was sin and Satan and our disobedience that caused the fall and why we live and what we live. And remember our discussion from just a few days ago, I guess it was Easter, that we discussed about God's intent is for us to be in this home that He has prepared for us where all of these struggles have passed. The former things will pass away. That's what John sees in Revelation and records for us. So that was God's intent for us, but we live in a world that's fallen. Satan is about tempting us, and people do evil. And all of those things bring about struggles for us. And our faith, our baptism does not inoculate us from the struggles and troubles of life. And Jesus never says that it does. In fact, Paul acknowledges there are going to be struggles. What does Jesus say? I've told you, if I were Jesus' press secretary, I would have said, would you kind of give up the take up your cross and follow me? That's really not the language. Just put your hand to the plow, don't turn back. Hey, let's bring people along a little bit. I mean, but Jesus is just up front about it, right? He says, if you're looking for prosperity, what did he say? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So, you know, that's not what it's about. Now, does God care for us? Absolutely. Does God bless us? Absolutely. But are there struggles even for people of faith, for children of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here's what the same Paul acknowledges. And you understand it. This will be a verse that's not unfamiliar to you. It's that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Does he say all things are good? He doesn't. He doesn't say that. The Scripture doesn't say that, nor should we even view everything as good. Now, we should live in faith, but some things are just tough, right? They are. Sickness, death, pain, struggle, they're tough. They're not pleasant when we're going through them. And the thought, well, you know, God's in control, which He is, and I believe that 100%, doesn't keep it from being painful. But what the Scripture tells us, what Paul understood, that God's going to work all things together for good. Not everything is going to be good, but God works all things for good. So we should not be in despair. We should not be in despair. We should not feel forsaken or doubt God's power or His love or His care for us, which sometimes happens in the midst of the struggle, doesn't it? It does for all of us. Where is God? Why is this happening to me? And we either question ourselves, am I being punished for some reason? Or we question God. And sometimes we turn away. But Paul is about doing God's business. Paul has left everything to be about God's business, right? I mean, he's a young, intelligent, becoming a very powerful man. And he gives that up to travel and be abused and shipwrecked and struggled to be about God's business. But he understood there was going to be troubles. But here's what Paul also knew. He says, I know who I've believed in. I know Jesus. I believed in him. And he said, I believe he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him until the day. Till the day everything is revealed and the promises of God are fulfilled. That's what Paul knew. He believed in Jesus. And he believed he was going to keep his promises. Even though there were struggles for Paul and there are struggles for us, that God's going to keep his promises and that he's going to care for us and watch out for us and he's going to prepare a place for us and that all things are going to work together for good. Sometimes for our good and ultimately for our good, but when we've surrendered to the will of God, what good should we be most concerned about? And this is a struggle because at the end of the day, what do I kind of want? What's good for me, right? Or for mine. Some of us are not that selfish. There's no other way for us to say it, so we might as well admit that we are, right? We just might as well admit that we struggle with selfishness. I do, you do, very few of us that don't. And if you don't, you have at some point and probably still do at times. It may not be just about my good, but the good of those who I care about or those things that are important to me, right? But as we surrender the will of God, we should hope as we mature in faith that God will use us to bring about his will and what is good for the kingdom and for his plans, right? That God will use us to bring about good things because Jesus, as we know, has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is God who came in the flesh. But in his earthly life, what he did was of the ultimate good. Without what Jesus did, we don't have the salvation that we have. But it was tough on Jesus, wasn't it? But so what's Jesus' prayer? You remember his prayer in the garden? What did Jesus pray? He knows it's going to be tough. And don't think because he was the Son of God, it wasn't tough. That, well, he was God in the flesh, so it really wasn't that bad. Oh, yes, it was. To the point that Jesus said, Father, if there's any way you can take this from me, please do. If there's any way I don't have to drink this cup, if there's any way I don't have to suffer this. But what's his ultimate, what's the ending of that prayer for Jesus? Not my will, not my desire, not my selfishness, not my wants be done, but yours be done. And so Paul and Barnabas go back to cities where they had been run out of. And they're telling these people, you see the suffering in us, you're going to suffer hardships, but we're dedicating ourselves to doing God's will, for God's will to be done, knowing that he will care for us, but that we'll have to suffer some hardships. But ultimately God will bless us and care for us, and God will work everything out for good. God hadn't left us alone. God hadn't left us to struggle alone and fend for ourselves. God's there and he'll work through our lives and through our situations to bring about good if we just entrust him. And I think that's one of the great things about Paul. He learned to entrust God. And then Paul will share this, which to me, if I had to tell you, what is the pinnacle point of faith? What could I point at and say, this is the pinnacle of faith. It would be in Paul, where Paul writes this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, Paul has no doubt that in death, what's going to happen? He's going to be with the Lord. That's what Paul says. If I die, I know I'll be with the Lord. And that's better for me, Paul says. But my continuing on the flesh is better for you, and so I'm torn. But man, what can you do to a fella who's not afraid of dying and not afraid of the future?
I mean, what can you do? And that's where Paul was. He believed God had it under control. And so if I stay alive, I'm going to keep serving God. And if I die, I'm going to be better off. And so what really hurt Paul, and this is, I'm kind of getting a little bit, but just so you understand where Paul was, what hurt Paul? Part of what hurt Paul the most was being imprisoned in Rome, because what did it do to him? Not because the imprisonment was that terrible, although nobody wants to be in prison, but he was not frustrated because of the treatment he had of imprisonment. What frustrates Paul? That he is impaired and inhibited in his ability to be out teaching the gospel and visiting these churches and strengthening them. That's his struggle. Read his writings. And he's hurt by, and he learns to deal with it, those who, out of spite or jealousy, are out preaching, some of them ridiculing Paul, some of them making fun of Paul, some of them being charlatans, if you will, instead of being about the good of the people, about themselves. That's what frustrated Paul. His personal situation didn't seem to frustrate him, that it was an inconvenience to him. It was an impairment to his service. So Paul knew there were going to be hard times. When we approach God and we work to mature in faith, we should come to God not just, if you will, a Santa Claus who brings us presents, but come to God knowing God will care for us and bless us, but that we actually surrender our lives. As Paul would say, that we give our lives. That's our spiritual service. That's our worship in giving our lives to Him. And Paul acknowledged that. It's a little different than what we would hear in what we call the social gospel, where it's about, I just turned on the radio. We were hauling hay all day yesterday, so I spent a lot of time behind the wheel, and I turned one, and the guy on the radio was explaining to me, based on how I gave my gift, whether I was going to get 30, 60, or 100-fold return on my gift. Which was better than the guy I was listening to before, who was trying to tell me how to keep from losing my money when the market went down. You know, I got so I'm going with the preacher because he's going to get me 100-fold. The other guy, 8 to 10% is the best he can do. So the preacher's beating him. You know, he's wearing him out. Well, the gifts of God are not an investment strategy. God talks about blessing us, but it's about what? It's about giving ourselves. Based on our abilities, it's giving it to God, right? Some of us are 5 talent. Some of us are 2 talent. Some of us are 1 talent people. I'm not making fun of anybody, but we don't compare against each other. It's about what opportunity has God given me, and I use it, and do I realize that it's about surrendering myself to God? Paul surrendered. He accepted the hardships, knowing that blessings were coming and that he entrusted God, that God had not forsaken him, but God was blessing him and God was using him. And that's, I think, an important lesson for all of us, to trust God and accept those hardships that come through persecution or just through difficulties in life. Paul suffers persecution as a direct result of his teaching, but sometimes we just have struggles in life, don't we? Things happen to us. Things happen to us that are tough, that are hard, that are difficult, that are struggles. And to trust in God, that He's going to take care of that and He's going to bless us and work through that and be about His business. Be about His business. Continue in His business. Because what does Paul do? Paul doesn't back off when the hardship comes. What's he do? He goes right back into doing what he was doing. He goes right back to those cities. You know, he moves quickly through and then winds up back in Antioch. And Luke doesn't record this, but I bet it ticked those folks off. What do you bet? When they run him out, stoned him, and then here he pops back up. Well, that arrogant, I mean, hey. It aggravated him more than Nancy Pelosi on a Trump tweet, baby. It was, you know, you just had to know. But he goes right back into it, right? He's about to serve, knowing he's in danger. But he goes right back into it. So we need to be about serving God in the midst of the difficulties. And they go back through, strengthening the church, I'll be quick, and appointing elders. We're not sure exactly what that process was, which is not the significant point. And fasting and praying over those shepherds. And you know, these churches are fairly new, but they have gone through picking folks who have maturity and who are people of faith to bring some structure and leadership protection for the churches so that they're protected against false teachings, against dangers. They can be there to help the flock. They're there to shepherd, to be elders. And early on, Paul knows that that's important. He's going to instruct Timothy and Titus in that, as they're going about establishing churches, that they set apart these leaders, and that the shepherds, the elders, we would call them, that that's an important role, and that they pray over them, and that they fast as they dedicate them to the service of God, that Luke would say, the service of Jesus in whom they had put their faith. That these are men of faith, and that they had been blessed because their role is one of great responsibility, isn't it? It is. As shepherds, they're responsible for the flock, for the spiritual well-being of the flock, for caring for them. Now, they're not responsible to do all the work. That's what deacons and members are about, right? But they have a spiritual responsibility to care for us. And so we have our three shepherds that we need to be prayerful for on a regular basis. And as sheep, what should be our role? Try to make the role of our shepherds as easy as possible, right? To work with them, and when we struggle, let them know so they can help us and pray with us and bless us and work with them and lift them up. Because I don't care if you got a bad dog or you got sheep or you got cattle, when you got one or a group that don't want to follow the program, that jump fences and cause aggravation, it's difficult, isn't it? And I'm going to be honest with you. If you're not careful, they'll get the other ones all torn up. That's just a fact. That's just how it is. So what we do at Beatty Farms, if you act too crazy, you get a ride to town. You just get on a trailer. We call it hurrying on down to Hardee's. But we can't do that here, you know? We can't. That's right. But it's the same kind of role. We have a responsibility not to be troublemakers. Now, if we have questions, struggles, things that we want to talk about, it's certainly appropriate for us to discuss those things and study through those things. That's not inappropriate. But do that in a way of discussing it with our elders, because they have a responsibility on them from God. They're going to give an accounting for what goes on in this church. They're going to give an accounting for us. That's a pretty odd. I mean, most of us get anxious if we really seriously and soberly think about judgment, that we're going to have to give an accounting for everything we've thought, done, and said. That's right. I'm going to give an accounting for everything I've said. I've said some things I wished I hadn't said. And believe it or not, I have a filter. So I've thought things that I didn't say. So you know some of the things I've said. So you can imagine, if there's a filter, what got caught in that. But I say that in, it is a very sobering thing to think about standing before God and my whole life being open. But imagine for our shepherds the responsibility that they have, not only for themselves, but a responsibility for all of us. And so that role was important in the early church, and it's a role that's important today, and that's why I appreciate these men very much and want to be supportive of them in the task that they have taken, which again is not to be a board of directors. That's not the role of a shepherd. That's why they're called shepherds. They're not called board members. They're shepherds. They're here to lead the sheep. What do the shepherds do? You know, for most of us who don't have sheep, and most of those of us who have sheep, the dog sleeps with them now instead of the shepherd, right? Jim, I'm not going to ask you if you ever sleep out with the sheep. It's really none of my business. But, you know, most of the time with sheep at home, we got dogs to protect them. But when the shepherds were out in the field, they were actually with them, right? Might put them in a fold at night, but they spent the day with them. Didn't have fences. You kept them in. So what does the shepherd do? Leads them to food. Leads them to water where they can drink in safety. Protect them from predators. Treat their wounds. That's what the shepherd does. And that's the pattern for those who led the early church and who lead ours. To be amongst the sheep. You know, be with them. Not just to build a fence and turn the sheep loose, but to be out among the sheep knowing that they have issues and problems and being there and knowing them. And that's what our shepherds do. And so it's a tremendous responsibility that started early. It was God's plan for how the church should form, to be about shepherds. And it's easy for us to, in our culture, make it to be about a board, because that's the way we structure our nonprofits, the way we structure our businesses, isn't it? You know, almost every culture will structure their church the way their government is structured. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, which, you know, started early on from the early churches, it's very much structured like Rome was structured, the government of Rome, because that's what they knew, right? But what these men are called to, again, is not a board, but to be among the sheep, to be shepherds. And it was a task in which the apostles and the members fasted and prayed with them because of the importance of that job. And so I hope we appreciate very much what they did. I hadn't preached that long, but I'm going to quit. You know, Jesus did die on the cross for us as an example that being fully about the work of God, he suffered. But God had not forsaken him. God had not forsaken him. God never forsook Jesus, but raised him from the dead. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the same Father and the same Son has said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And there'll come a time when I will take you to be with me. Jesus said, or Paul would actually say in the 6th chapter of Romans, when he talks about baptism, but if we are buried with Jesus in the likeness of his death, we'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus died on a cross. We're called to die to our sins and die to ourselves. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I will be raised to walk in eternal life with God. If you need to respond to that, would you do so while we stand in